Well, thanks to God for storytellers and song leaders and instruments and feet and ostriches and jackals and kids. In that order, jackals and kids. There you go. Our scripture reading today is first from Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, then Colossians 4, 2. Continuing on sermons on prayer. Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Devote yourselves to prayer, be watchful and thankful. God be with you, Matthew.
Yeah, I think that might be a rep for kids. Maybe that's close. Like that was awesome. So thank you all. Good morning. It's good to be back.
Okay. Is it better? I'm not the one in trouble this time, so. We okay? All right. It's good to be back as a unified body here. I know you were in our hearts last week. I know you were in good hands. That's another cool thing. How cool to hear one of our foremost scholars on the book of Philemon in the Anabaptist tradition preach to you on the book of Philemon. So that's a gift. That's just not something that every church has. Thank you, Ernest. Some of you might have thought we finished up this series, and I'm calling this like the bonus sermon. Do you all remember, and this might date me a little bit, do you remember the hidden track on the album? Yeah, so I don't know, my kids would probably have no idea what this is because they don't listen to albums, but the album would play, so the song wasn't on the back, but the album would play, and usually you'd get to the end, and there'd be a pause, and you'd be doing something else, all of a sudden, there's a song that comes on. It's a hidden track. Maybe the most famous one is Her Majesty. 14 seconds after Abbey Road ends, there's this crash. Her Majesty's a pretty nice girl, but she doesn't have a lot to say. It's the only time you'll ever hear me sing from the pulpit, and maybe not a lot of Beatles fans here. But this is a long way of saying this is your hidden track. Because I didn't want to end it quite there where we were a few weeks ago. I want to go back and start at the beginning here. We opened with two scenes. This has been probably 2 months ago. One was from the movie Gravity. If you remember, this was a scene where Sandra Bullock's character is adrift in space. There's been a disaster on this space mission that she's been on. And she's reflecting on how she's probably likely about to die. And she begins talking to her daughter, who is at that point deceased. And she says, will you pray for me, says to her daughter. She says, then Bullock continues, I'd say one for myself, but I've never prayed in my life, so nobody ever taught me how. Nobody ever taught me how. And that those last words kind of just hang in the air as she drifts into the capsule she's in of nobody ever taught me how. The second scene I opened up with is from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus' disciples come up to him. He's in a certain location. He's praying. And one of them, it's almost like they seem to watch Jesus until he's done. Once he's finished praying, they said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. So I say that because, I want to emphasize this idea that prayer is something we learn. Prayer is something that is taught, which in some ways sounds a little strange because at its most basic, at its most simple definition, prayer is talking to God. And you might ask, why do we need to be taught how to do this? But as I've gotten older, and I don't know whose experience this is, and as I've really struggled in this area of spiritual practice, I've begun to recognize that prayer is something that you learn, that is something that is taught. And there's many ways to pray. This what we're doing here with the Lord's Prayer is not the only way to pray. But there's something different about this prayer. You know, this is the prayer Jesus taught. When he was asked this question, this is what he responded with. So I think it's just good to rest with that. Not that this is the only way to pray, but this was when Jesus had the opportunity and was asked, teach us to pray, this is what he gave him. Secondly, and I've tried to kind of emphasize this throughout this, the words are so important in this prayer. They're so critical. But I don't think Jesus gave us this prayer just to recite these words again and again and again. Now, there's some value to that. There's some value to this liturgical kind of prayer. But this prayer does something more. It teaches us how to pray. I was thinking about this. I think it's a little bit like a recipe. So think about bread. I like to bake bread. At its most basic, and it's like purest form, bread is flour, water, yeast, and salt. But with those four ingredients, there's like hundreds of combinations of bread you could do. But the yeast you use, the amount of flour, the amount of water you use. And then as you start adding things onto that recipe, nuts and fruit, there's then thousands of combinations of types of bread. But if you don't have those core ingredients, if you forget the salt, which I've done before, it doesn't work. If you forget the yeast, it's not going to work. I actually think conversation is kind of similar. I didn't tell Christiana this, but I went on this date with this girl long before I married Christiana. Only time I've ever, like, done one of the online, met somebody. A lot of good email communication. Went on this date in Nashville, and I sat and listened to this girl talk for what seemed like an hour. I think it was, I don't know what it was, an hour. And I walked away, and I thought, that was a horrible date. And I got an email from her the next day, and she said, I just had a great time with you yesterday. And I'm like, were we in the same place? Because this was not, but something was lacking, right? There was no, like, back and forth. It was all just this girl talking to me for what seemed like a straight hour. And I'm sure you've had the experience where you've had a conversation where you realize at the end you had said nothing, and the person says, this was just a really great conversation. Conversation takes skill. It's textured. It's multi-layered. It's the back and forth. What makes a really good conversation is when there's back and forth. There's moments of maybe excitement. There's moments of maybe sadness, depending on what you're talking about. But it's not just one thing, right? And there might be times where a conversation is one thing, where you're just listening or you're just talking. But if that relationship with that person is going to grow over time, you're going to want all those elements, all those ingredients in that conversation. So go back to this question of Lord, teach us to pray. I just want to like kind of rest here for a moment in this word teach. You know, what does this conjure up in your mind, this teach? We even have professional teachers in here. And that this is kind of a little bit, I'm going to paint this in broad strokes, so come back to me afterwards and tell me you disagree, because I know, like I say, we have some professional teachers. But in the Western academic educational system, often we tend to think about teaching as heavily focused on information, on facts. So when I'm taught something, it means that it's in my head. I've absorbed that data. Let me give you an example of myself. When I graduated from college after 4 years, if someone would have come up to me, I had a very, very broad liberal arts degree, international studies, and said to me, tell me what you learned. What did they teach you these last 4 years? I would have stammered a lot. I would have not known what to say, but I would have shown them probably lots of words. I could have shown them my senior thesis on globalization. I could have shown them papers. I could have talked a lot. But if they would have said, show me what you learned, show me what you learned those 4 years, that would have been hard. I would have really struggled to do that. Now compare that with like a trade school or someone who's apprenticing on someone. If you spend a few years in a trade school as an apprentice under an electrician or a plumber or welder or many kinds of trades, if someone comes up to you and asks you, now tell me what you learned, what did you learn these last 2 or 3 years in this apprenticeship? You could tell them lots of information that would be critical to your trade. But at the end of the day, what's the test? If you spent 3 years learning to be a plumber, and they ask you, can you plumb a house, and you say no, there's a problem, right? Like, you've wasted your time, and you've wasted other people's time. Now, you could tell them about the properties of water, you could tell them about pH, all things that are important, but at the end of the day, if you can't plumb that house, something has gone wrong. And the reason I say this is not to say that a liberal arts degree is not important or doesn't have value to our society, it certainly does. But I think often we struggle with the separation of the thinking and the doing. You know, why am I telling you this? Because think about the Christian life. Think about what it was called in Acts in the early church. It was called the way. So is the beliefs we have in the Christian faith are essential. They form the core of our faith. But our faith is always worked out along the way, along the journey. So to believe in something, in other words, is to do it, right? You can't separate these two things. And our educational system often tries to separate those two things. So when you think about your Christian faith, did you understand that you were, in a sense, signing up for, like, trade school? Because that, in what comes to your mind, I guess, when you think about this word disciple? Can you put up the first slide, Lara? So the Hebrew word for disciple is talmid. Several different ways you can translate it: disciple, follower, student, apprentice. It's an extremely important word in the New Testament. We see it something like 268 times. And I think I've pointed this before. You know how many times the word Christian is in the New Testament? Three times. I mentioned a couple weeks ago at Cindy's baptism that Jesus' great commission is not to go out and make Christians or converts. His commission was to go make disciples. And we kind of know that. I think we would acknowledge that that is true, but the challenge is that those words over time lose meaning. So follower of Jesus, I think that's something, that's a term really important to us as Mennonites. I think it captures so well what it means to be a Christian. But again, that there's some challenges with that. Often I think we can kind of think about Jesus as someone far up, we're behind him. And I think actually the bigger challenge in our culture today is that I think we're much more interested in Jesus following us than us following Jesus. So if Jesus can kind of hang back as we kind of craft where we're going, our life, our pursuit, our dream, and if Jesus can kind of swoop in and remove whatever barrier might be keeping us from that dream, that's kind of, in many ways, our ideal if we kind of admit it. Like, Jesus is much more behind us than he is ahead of us. So there's some challenges with that. Disciple has its own challenges. Sometimes we use disciple as kind of the all-encompassing word for, like, church ministry. So Sunday school is discipleship, and the sermon is discipleship, and the meal is discipleship. And those are all good things. Those are essential parts of what it means to be the church, but it's not discipleship. In the first century, a discipleship, as many of you know, was this relationship between a rabbi, who would have been a teacher or master, and the student, the Talmid. And, Jesus didn't invent this system. This system probably started out in Greece and migrated over to the Middle East where Jesus was. Other rabbis would have had disciples. And in the Jewish education system, this was kind of the third level of the training. So as a young Jewish child, you would have done things like memorize the Torah. I mean, can you imagine that? Like, we're not an oral culture, so it's a little hard for us to get our mind around. But you would have memorized those first five books of the Bible. You go through all this learning, and then you get to the age of 14 or 15, and the rabbi would have come to your education where you're doing the school, and they'd begin to interrogate you, ask lots of questions, testing your thought on which rabbi's view of this scripture and how have you memorized this, all these things. And if you passed, the rabbi would say, come and follow me. This was a huge honor. So this is like the Rhodes Scholarship. This is like the full ride to Harvard. When I was farming, the closest I could kind of relate to this was Joel Salatin calling me up and saying, hey, I want you to come and learn how to raise grass-fed beef and pastured pork with me. That would have been like, I would have probably dropped whatever I had and would have moved to Virginia and Polyface Farms and taken up and learned everything I could from Joel Salatin. So I don't know who that would be, but imagine that person in your mind who, if they asked you to follow them, you'd be like, of course I will follow you. Your life at that point would have dramatically changed. The student would have left their hometown, and they would have begun to follow the rabbi. I don't know 100% if this is true, but something you often see is that there was this blessing that they supposedly got, which was, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. So you're so close to your rabbi that the dust from these dusty roads is kicking up on you, and you're covered. And that was your blessing, to be covered with the dust of your rabbi. You had three goals as a Talmid: to be with your rabbi, to become like your rabbi, and to do what your rabbi did. To be with your rabbi, to become like your rabbi, and do what your rabbi did. And this was not a side gig. This was something you gave your entire life to. Your whole life was organized around this relationship between you and the rabbi. And it wasn't enough to know what the rabbi said, although that was certainly important. The foremost goal of the Talmid was to become like the rabbi and do what the rabbi did. So go back to this definition here of Talmid. We've got a disciple, we've got follower, student, apprentice. I think for our ears today, at least myself, and you can think about yourself, I think apprentice is the best word that captures that. So many of us didn't come up through the apprenticeship system. Many of us probably did. But I think we're familiar enough with apprenticeship to not be a foreign concept to us. So it's a combination of job, on-the-job training. It combines both knowledge and skills. And it's about learning a craft. You do that through watching and listening and then going and implementing that. And the end of that, the end goal of that is that you can then practice that craft. And I want to come back, we're not going to be able to do it right now, but I want to come back and I want to go deeper into this. But the reason I'm giving you this background on the Talmid is because I think this has a lot to say to us at the end of a prayer series. So remember, Jesus' disciples, are his apprentices, are asking him to teach them something. Now they could memorize this prayer and they could go on, they could check get their grade and get the knowledge in their head, move on to the next lesson. But remember, at its core for the apprentice, it was about working that out in your life. It wasn't about knowledge, it was about incorporation into one's life. I think prayer is in many ways, the perfect example of how we often divide up knowledge and action. Because prayer is one of those things that you can read all the books in the world about prayer, you can hear all the sermon series you want about prayer, and at the end of the day, if you don't pray, it's almost worthless. That's kind of hard to say. I mean, I don't say that just to be a downer, but the reality is if we're not praying, it doesn't matter how much knowledge you have in your head, it's basically worthless to you. And Jesus actually says something very similar to this in his longest sermon. Remember, this falls in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, a sermon which includes, is kind of his manifesto. There's no place in the Gospels where we have his teaching more compacted together. At the end of the sermon, he ends it like this. You know this. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built a house on a rock. The rain comes, the wind blows, the house stands. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The storms come and crash. In other words, if you don't begin to work this into your life, it doesn't have a huge amount of value. It's not about the knowing, it's about the doing. I think sometimes I recognize this in my own life, I think the storms are going to come, right? I think if you're old enough, you know the storms come. And sometimes we've drifted so far away from these core spiritual practices that we're just shocked when we get flattened. Now, some things are going to flatten us whatever we're doing, but I think it's a reminder to us that Jesus is saying, work this into your life. Because the storms are going to come. Now let's stop here. I think we need to be really careful with this and that the intent of this message is not to shame you into praying. So first of all, hear this from someone, like I've said, is deeply struggled and neglected this spiritual practice. I would say this is a weak point in my apprenticeship with Jesus. It's also just not going to work. I think we've experienced this enough that it doesn't work well to be shamed into doing something. I also realize that some of you are just a lot farther along on your apprenticeship than I am in this way. Some of you are going to say, like, of course, I pray daily. Like, I wouldn't imagine going a day without praying. But my point is the answer here is not go and try harder. Listen to these seven sermons, now go and try harder. This is where I think it's helpful for us to think about this as apprenticeship, because apprenticing with Jesus is not about trying as much as it is about training. Let me repeat that for you. Apprenticing with Jesus is less about trying and more about training. I didn't ask you for permission, Dale, but can I use you in this sermon? I'm going to do it anyway. If I go to Dale, I lived by Dale for a few months, and I went up to Dale and I said, Dale, I want to learn to be an electrician. I want to learn to wire a house. And hopefully Dale's smart enough, he'll interrogate me and say, kid, you don't have it in you. And you won't even waste his time. Let's say I get that step. Dale's like, all right, hey, you're going to come out with our crew. We're going to start wiring a house. Dale gets up. He camps out. I'm up high. And he just starts cheerleading me. Matthew, you can do it. You just put your mind to this. You can wire this house. You can do it. And he just keeps going. I tell him I'm frustrated. I'm not doing well. Hey, just keep doing it. Just keep at it. One, we're going to have two problems. One, it's going to be a dangerous house, and it's going to look like a rat's nest up in that ceiling after I get done. It doesn't matter how much encouraging Dale does. I'm not going to be able to wire the house. Or if you're an athlete, think about a marathon. I don't care how much you set your mind to running 26.2 miles. If you have not been training, you get mile 3, mile 4, mile 5, you're going to at some point just keel over. You just can't do it. The reason I say that is because there's something similar about prayer. It's not about failing. In fact, we have just a wonderful examples of disciples in Jesus' time constantly failing, even with praying. Think about the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus, here he's been with these guys for 3 years. He's poured his whole life into them. He's like, hey, can you stay up and pray with me tonight? Darkest hour. He knows it's coming. The cup is coming. He's asking the Father if the cup can pass. 3 times he asked his disciples this, and each time they're asleep, right? Just an utter total failure of this spiritual discipline of prayer. They fail, we fail. This is part of the journey. It's not about doing it perfectly, but it's about moving forward. So let me get really practical with you. Pick a doable, modest goal in your prayer life. I mentioned to you that quote from Martin Luther in the first sermon about how he said, I can't imagine starting my day without 3 hours of prayer. You know, that's not where if you haven't been praying, that's not where you want to start. Pick 10 minutes. If daily is too much, pick 3 times a week. The point is to train yourself into this practice, not try yourself into this practice. That's my first point, training, not trying. Secondly, I think we need to recognize what is the motivation for praying. Go back to chapter 6. Can you put up the next slide, Larry? And this is the preface to this, which we read so many times. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. So let's just stop there. Jesus is saying there's going to be a reward for that. If you want to kind of show off your praying and do it in public, okay, there's a reward. You're going to get what you get. I think it'd be like the equivalent of posting some prayer on Facebook today. You're going to get maybe some reward, but I don't know how much of a reward that's actually going to be. So there's your reward if you're going to do that. But he continues, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So I just want to kind of rest in this word reward, because I think Jesus says there is a reward to this. Robert McShane is a Scottish minister, and he has this quote. He says, a man is what he is on his knees before God and nothing more. There's something about the unmasking of yourself in solitude and prayer. When you take away all the external affirmations that you might get from praying or from being seen as pious or whatever that reward is, it kind of strips you down. That's what you are. What you are before in prayer and God is in many ways what you are. And Jesus says this is where the reward is found, in this private prayer. Not that there's not room, obviously you can't read the scriptures, room for communal prayer, that's essential. But in that room of solitude, when you're kind of stripped down, this is what you are before God. And Jesus even points out, I know what you need before you ask. So it can't just be about the needs. Now, as we've worked through this prayer, we've seen the whole last half is entirely focused on us and our needs. So our needs are very important, but it can't be just about our needs. I think the reward is relationship with God. I think it's this communing. I mean, think about this. Jesus opens up the way for us to commune with the creator of the universe. Now, this is something we take for granted, but if you just stop and think that Jesus is telling us, when you stop and pray, you are talking to the being that created all this. Like, it should kind of blow our minds away if we believe it. And as my colleague down the street at the Nazarene church so often says, he says, you know, this is the relationship. This is my heavenly daddy. This was really important to him. I hear him say that a lot. This is our heavenly daddy. This is our chance to commune and be relationship with our heavenly parent. This is the best part of prayer. This is the time we get to touch in and talk and connect with the living God. So go back to these three goals of the Talmud. Be with your rabbi, become like your rabbi, do what your rabbi do. If we are apprentices of Jesus, if we are in an apprenticeship program, how do we be with Jesus who is not with us physically right now? This is through the Spirit of Jesus. This is why prayer is so important to our apprenticeship, because we have to spend time with Jesus. We have to spend time with God. And this is probably the primary way we do this. I was talking with my mentor, Dan King, the other day at breakfast, and he had this line. There's no life better than walking with Jesus daily and seeing him at work in our life and through our life. So what I heard Dan say in kind of the midst of working this sermon was that there is nothing better than walking with Jesus. As you experience that apprenticeship and Jesus begins to work on you, transforming inside, and then you see the way God is using you for his work, I don't think there's no better reward than that. And I think some of us who are a little older, and you guys can speak to this better, we chase after all kinds of rewards, right? Affirmation from our colleagues, whatever it's money, hobbies, you name it. We all have some reward. And I think what we need to keep coming back to, there's no better reward than this. This is the deepest reward. But that takes training. It's a discipline. It's a practice. So I want to just say that prayer is more about training than trying, and more about delight than duty. Now, it is a discipline, but if you're not experiencing some delight, that's going to be really challenging for you to work this into your life for the long term. So let's just finish up. I made up a sheet. I actually borrowed most of this from someone else, so I gave him credit. But this is practicing the way, the Lord's Prayer. Oh, you can take this off. And I want to get us into thinking about how do we put this into practice. Again, if you are already far along in your apprenticeship and praying, then I hope this at least helped you out a little bit. Maybe it'll give you a little different way of praying. But if you are not praying at all, take this time to start working that practice into your life. The first page has just some kind of basic talking about prayer, maybe how to clear your mind. But on the back, I set up a structure for how to pray through the Lord's Prayer. And again, I'll talk about this, but this is not intended to be a mechanical thing. This is intended to give us some of us some structure. Because what this does is the Lord's Prayer touches on almost everything, all those ingredients that are essential for communication with God. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Often we have an unbalanced diet in our prayer life, right? Often it tends to be we focus heavily on the petition part and we neglect the other parts. The nice thing about the Lord's Prayer is it pushes us into these other areas. Some days you might just want to rest in the Our Father. Like some days you might just want to spend 20 minutes just relishing what this means to be part of the family of God. And other times you're not going to have as much time, and you're going to just want to move through it more quickly. But let's just go through this here. Just a few reminders. Again, we've been talking about this for 6 weeks, but Our Father who art in heaven. So this is the time where we orient ourselves. And I've tried to say this several times, don't blow past this part. This is the part where, as somebody mentioned to me the other day, this is the part where we can kind of bask in the love of God. This is the part, I love this, how Ellen had us do this, because right when I did this, I was like, man, this is something that we all need to return to on a daily basis. I don't know about you, but I'm constantly neglecting or not believing that God really loves me that much. So if there's something you can do physically like this to remind yourself, I'm basking in the love of my Father, of my heavenly parent. This is the heavenly parent who longs for this, who longs to move towards us in communion, and who has the best intentions for us. And we just need to keep reminding ourselves, this Father has the best intentions for us. So we want to let this prayer flow out of this intimate address. And I gave one other example. I don't have time to rehash it again, but if you have for some people that is a trigger word, this Father, and I think it's helpful to think, how did Jesus define the Father through the parable of the prodigal son? Go back to that, read that, and think about the Father moving, running recklessly towards the child who had come back. Hallowed be thy name. This is a time for you just to spend a few moments with the Father in joyful, grateful worship. This is time for adoration and worship. This is not just your Father, this is the all-powerful God. It's time to reflect, how great is our Abba? Like, he's the best, right? There's different ways you can do this. You can break out in song if you want, if you're a singer. You can praise God by listing the things that you love about him. You can take some time to list the things you're grateful for. But take some time and rest in that adoration of God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this is a time to both petition and submit ourselves to God's will. This is our time to say, we really trust that you know what's best. And what we really long for is for the outbreaks of the kingdom at Midway, in Columbiana, in Mahoning County, that people will look at this congregation and get glimpses of the kingdom of God. And it's also a time to just put our will into the fire. And I think that's another thing that we just need to do every day. I want things, Lord. I desire things. I have dreams. But what I want more than anything else is what you want. I'm not there yet, but what I really want to love more than anything else are the things that you love. So every day I'm going to put my will into that fire and let you work on it, let you refine it, let you reform it. In the process, I gave you idea. Maybe you want to name specific things. Your will be done in is a great place to start. Start asking for the will of God. Give us this day our daily bread. This is a time where we're probably in some ways most comfortable. This is a time where we can lay out our dreams, our hopes, our needs. God does not send us on this discipleship journey without caring for us. This is the time we say, God, I really need this in my journey. If you have a prayer card, and that's something I'm not doing, I think I'm going to start doing this, where you list specific things each day. There's a lot of value to that. One, we tend to forget. I mean, how many times have you told someone, I'm going to pray for that, and you never prayed for that? Like, totally guilty, okay? But now I'm going to say, like, I'm going to pray for you, and it's going to be tomorrow morning, and it could be now, but it's going to be tomorrow morning when I'm in my time of prayer. And I'm going to write that down, and when I get to this part, I'm going to lift you up to the Father. And if you've ever been around someone where you're like, I'm going to pray for you, and they're like, that person is dead serious about doing that. My mom is like that. And there's something pretty powerful about that, right? Who do you go to when you're really struggling? You go to the people you know are going to pray for you. And so it's our job to kind of work ourselves into I'm going to be serious about it. I'm going to lay my needs before the Father, and I'm also going to lay these other requests that have come to me before the Father. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. This is a tough one, right? This is time for self-examination. This is time for looking back, looking at sins of omission and commission we talked about. This isn't just the things that we shouldn't have done. Where did we see opportunities where we could have served people or loved people and we just walked on by? And my encouragement to you was to be as specific as possible. Growth and transformation doesn't happen in listing really vague things. It's when we really take an honest look at ourselves. And I also said this is the time to release the debts of others. Don't let that cancer fester in you. It will just tear you apart. If you let these debts of other people build up in you and fester year after year, you will probably become a bitter person. Like, Jesus didn't tell us this to just for no reason. He knew that we cannot move through this path of discipleship holding grudges year after year. And I talked about that's not easy. I'm not trying to give a pat thing to that, but release the debt as your debt has been released. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is a time for us to ask for protection. I think this is the one that often I would not go to naturally, but if we recognize spiritual evil, if we recognize human evil in the world, if we recognize the natural evil even, this is a time we're going to ask for protection. This is kind of what I said Dallas Willard calls the no confidence vote. Lord, I don't think I can sustain that. Please keep me from that. But when I do come into the trial, hopefully by that point I've worked up enough trust that God is going to see me through the trial. And you can close the prayer then, and the Lord's Prayer doesn't close there. In gratitude for saying, Lord, you are the one in charge. You're the one that has the power. You're the one that has the glory. And amen. I like, there's different translations for this. I like right on, or so be it, or this is true. Like, what does that mean after every time you pray, you say, this is true? Not all the things that other people are saying about me, not all the big narratives and culture about where the good life is, but like, this is true. This is where life is. I think that's a good way to end that prayer. Now, again, I just want to say one more time, this is not to be a mechanical thing for you. This is hopefully giving you this to just say, if you're just stuck and you're like, I don't even know how to start praying, start here and work on it like that recipe. Work on it like a master craftsman who begins with some basic skills, or master baker or whatever, and then builds it from there. And you're going to find that this is not where you're going to be every day, but you're going to try to build that up on these basic skills. All right, let's pray. Sorry. All right. Dear Father, our Abba, our Heavenly Daddy, we say lots of fancy things, Lord, but at the end of the day, Lord, we think you're the best. We think there's no other name in this world that should be treasured or loved more than you. And we want to live in that our own lives, but Lord, we want that to be known to the entire world. And because of that, because we know you're the best, we want your will to be done at Midway. We want it to be done in our community, in our lives, as it is in heaven. And like you said, Lord, we desire a lot of things. We want a lot of things, but what we want to want more than anything else is what you want and what you love. Give us today, Lord, the things we need. This journey is not easy, Lord. We need sustenance. We need hope. We need to realize that you are with us and you are providing for us. We've got bills that are unpaid, Lord. Not sure what to do about it. We've got upcoming surgeries and problems with our body, and we're anxious about it. We've got jobs that may not be around in 6 months. Lord, we just lay this in front of you, telling you what we need. And Lord, we mess up. We sin daily. Forgive us, Lord. Thank you for that forgiveness. And empower us, Lord, to then release those debts, those sins that have been sinned against us. And please don't put us through the trials. Lord, give us the faith, give us the trust that when we come into those trials, that you will be with us. You're the one in charge. You have all the power. The glory is yours forever. And that's just the way we want it. Amen.